Do you find it hard to believe that a man born blind can see? More certain than this, than his indisputable sight, is what I now declare unto you. That's the transition that Jesus makes as we open the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. There are two major movements in the opening 21 verses. I want to take the first part of it, the first 10 verses this evening, and look at the second next time. We're starting on a discourse that is familiar because it is so beautiful. It is so eloquent. It is so picturesque. And there are things that we can grasp about it, even though the culture and the management of sheep is somewhat different than what we may be familiar with. Handling of sheep in the East is quite different from what we see in our culture, in our setting. And all that I understand about Eastern shepherding is learned from others. Here's a passage in which we have the presentation of the divine shepherd. We're beginning with Jesus describing himself as the only gate of the sheep, the only sheep gate, and he will move on to speak of being the true shepherd. This whole concept of the shepherd is a dramatic and a vivid expression of God's tender care for his people. The first time we hear of someone describing the Lord as his shepherd is not David, it's Jacob. Jacob, as he is blessing Joseph, says to Joseph, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Fed me is the King James, the New King James translation. But in the context and the way the word is used, it's probably better to translate it, the God who has been my shepherd all my life. The Lord is my shepherd, is what Jacob was saying. And that is fascinating because Jacob is known to be the scoundrel, to be the cheat, to be the one, if anything, he was a sheep, he was a spotted sheep or a black sheep, or he was a mischievous sheep. He had many sorrows in his life from his sons, but as he concludes his life, and as he summarizes, as he's blessing his sons, he makes the statement that the Lord has been my shepherd all my life to this day. David is the one who, being a shepherd of youth, is able to write poetically in the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. David is also described as the shepherd of Israel when he takes office as a king. The prophets have a very passionate way in which they speak about the Lord being the shepherd of his people. Isaiah 40:11 is memorable, where God says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's the coming Messiah. That's the great shepherd. The good shepherd has that intense care for his people, the sheep. One more illustration from Ezekiel. In Ezekiel 34, verses 12 and 23, God says, as a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so will I seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on a cloudy and dark day. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, my servant David. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. Those are reminders that we might have a context, that we might have the sense of urgency by which the first hearers would have grasped what Jesus is saying. When he begins to speak in a very intense form, it's intense because in verse 1 and in verse 7, he prefaces his remarks with the solemn oath to alert us to something of great importance. And it is hearing that which is so important, of which we want to come to in conclusion. The content of these opening 21 verses is a presentation of the true shepherd. And in the first 10 verses, the portion before us is the work of the Lord Jesus that he describes. He describes his passionate energy and work among his people, what he does. And then in verses 11 through 18, he will speak of who he is, his person. We have a clear unfolding of the work and the person of Jesus Christ. This evening we look at his work as the only sheep gate. Next time, Lord willing, at his person. Who is this one who is the only sheep gate? He is the good shepherd. Looking more closely at the opening 10 verses, there are two scenes that are in mind. There are two sheepfolds that are spoken of. In verses 1 through 6, the sheepfold is in the village, in the town. And this sheepfold is a porter or a hired person controls the gate. And in this sheepfold in town, many shepherds bring their flocks. And the flocks are led into the sheepfold, and the porter or the under-shepherd cares for them, particularly during the night. And then when the shepherd comes in the day, in the morning, the sheep are released to that shepherd. That's the background in verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 10, another sheepfold is spoken of. It's the one you would find in the country. And in the country, there would be not as elaborate walls. There would be more of a makeshift corral, perhaps of brush, perhaps of boulders, whatever would be available. And this sheepfold would not have a sturdy door like you might find in town or in the village, but it would have a restricted opening by which the animals would be led in. And then the shepherd himself would act as the door, would stretch out in the open space to keep the sheep from foolishly wandering out, and also to be aware of any predator that might want to come in. There is a shift in verse 7 to the second kind of a sheepfold, the sheepfold in the country. Verses 1 through 6 is the illustration of the sheepfold, and verses 7 through 10, the explanation of the sheep gate, the sheepfold. The sheepfold is begun with this astonishing assertion, most assuredly, or verily, verily, or truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you. And the duplication of the words, amen, amen, and then the obvious overstatement, I say to you, who else is talking but the one saying things? This astonishing calling attention to himself, that you might hear with intensity of the accuracy of what he's about to say. He is about to give us something under that he is swearing under divine oath. It may be surprising, it may be unexpected, but it is certainly solemn as he announces the determination he brings before the people. We are imagining ourselves perhaps in the courtyard of the temple. The man who is now, eyes are lively with sight, is drinking up every word that Jesus is saying. He has just been severely chastened by the leaders. He has been told, you cannot ever come to the temple again. Your family will have nothing to do with you. You will find no employment in all of Israel. You are excommunicated because you say that the one who heals you was a prophet or one sent from God. So this man who was under severe banishment by the Jewish authorities now hears Jesus say this. In spite of what you might think, and contrary to what you would expect, most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in some other way the same, is a thief and a robber. Jesus is on the attack. Jesus is beginning to unfold for his hearers how he evaluates the religious leaders. And it begins in verses 1 and 2 by a contrast between he himself as the shepherd and the thieves and the robbers. who are the characterizations of the religious leaders. He comes as the shepherd. They come as thieves and robbers. They come as those who do not enter by the door, but he enters by the door. He is the one who is authorized to come to the porter and to call his sheep. These others are vicious, scandalous, sneaky thieves, are being subtle in their ways, and self-interested robbers. Jesus has come to give. He has given sight to the man. He has given hope to the man. He has given him a health that could never have been done in any other way than by the direct intervention of God. And the others are taking away. The scribes, the Pharisees, they have taken away his place in Israel. They have taken away his livelihood. They are the thieves and the robbers. Jesus has come to keep the law. He has done it intentionally, this healing of the man on the Sabbath day, to show that the Sabbath was made for a rest of the barriers of sin and a release from the dominion of man. Those who are thieves and robbers do not keep the law of God. They steal for themselves. They rob for themselves. They are disobedient to the word of God, even in their holy garments and their fringed robes. They are the lawbreakers. These lawbreakers who have accused Jesus of breaking the law, Jesus is actually the law keeper. So the opening two verses, Jesus contrasts himself to the thieves and the robbers. And perhaps the man and all of us around us are somewhat surprised if we catch the drift of what he's saying. Jesus is the shepherd and the others are thieves and robbers. I didn't know that these guys with their white tunics and their prayer shawls were thieves and robbers. That is a severe criticism. And Jesus said, is saying, you might find this surprising. That's why I said, verily, verily, I say unto you, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. They climb up another way, but he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. In verses 3 through 5, Jesus contrasts himself to strangers. Thieves and robbers are one category. Strangers are another, strangers to the grace of God. To him the doorkeeper opens, to verse 3, to the shepherd. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, leads them out, brings his own sheep, goes before them, for they know his voice. There are three contrasts that Jesus has concerning himself and those who are strangers to grace. He knows his sheep. When he comes to the sheepfold, he can announce who he is, and his sheep hear his voice, and they follow him, because he knows his sheep. The strangers do not care for the sheep. They're there because they're hired to do so. But Jesus knows his sheep. If you look over to verse 14, you see this stated explicitly. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and have known of mine. When Jesus pictures himself as the good shepherd, as he comes to the door of the sheep, he comes as one who cares. He knows. And when we read the word know, it is more than understand or comprehend. It is affection. It is delight in. It is love. These crazy sheep who will so easily wander astray, there's a phrase that I learned, when a sheep is cast or cast down. And if I understand it, if I'm using the word correctly, a sheep, after perhaps he's gotten down and is, do they chew their cud? They don't chew their cud. Well, as their tummy is full and they're perhaps in a little hollow, if they happen to lose their balance and roll over, they are in danger of not being able to get to their feet, because they don't know how to get their feet back under them. They are cast or cast down. And the shepherd will have to come back. And these little guys who are flapping their hooves in the air, the shepherd will have to roll them back over so that they can get up. Sheep are known to be without common sense. Is that appropriate to say? I don't know anything about shepherding. I'm giving you book knowledge. Perhaps if if you could correct me, I would appreciate it. Sheep are such a fascinating equivalent for we as creatures made in the image of God. The need that we have. One biblical professor said that sheep are the evidence that the theory of evolution is impossible. Because sheep cannot protect themselves. They cannot survive on their own. And for any creature, if you think of the survival of the fittest, sheep would not be around today. They do not have either teeth nor hide nor strength to defend themselves, and they don't have the techniques to defend themselves. Almost every other creature you can think of has some kind of defense mechanism. But sheep are astonishing without obvious defense mechanisms. They need someone to take care of them, to care for them. Sheep, I'm told, can be so narrow in always following the same path that they never see the lush pasture on either side, but the shepherd has to take them there in order for them to feed. In biblical times, it was the shepherd who would lead. He didn't have dogs who rounded them up and guided them into the sheep pen. Somehow, the shepherd had a chant or a song, or it was simply the style of his voice that his sheep grew to understand and recognize. There are stories of travelers who would come to a sheepfold in the Near East, and they would ask the shepherd, "Can we wear your clothes and see if we can call your sheep, see if they will follow us?" But no matter how they dressed, even if they dressed up in the shepherd's own clothing, the sheep would not come, they would be scattered. If there is anything that the sheep have as distinguishing them, is they're able to recognize the voice of the shepherd. That's about the only thing that is distinguishable and commendable to the sheep. Other than that, they appear to be in the scriptures as very illogical, ill-sensitive creatures. And they form not a very complimentary profile for us. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Our foolishness and our constant need of a shepherd is picturesquely given to us in the scriptures. Right? Jesus knows his sheep. He knows all about them. He knows the hidden sins that estrange them from God, and he loves them. He loves his sheep. He knows their weakness, their failures, their temptations. When you discover something that is contrary to God's word and are drawn to repent of them, it's no surprise to God. The Lord, your shepherd, knows your weaknesses, knows your temptations, knows your failures. He knows the good that you have neglected, and he knows the evil you have practiced, and he loves his sheep. He loves his sheep. A stranger doesn't care for them. There is nothing that you can hide because of the Father's love. Nothing that will hinder him. If there's nothing hidden as sinners who are estranged from God, there is nothing that hinders his love for his people. He has purposed to redeem them. And he is presented to them as the only redeemer. He comes to his sheep. To him, the doorkeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls out his own. Jesus knows his sheep. Secondly, he calls his sheep. Strangers would yell a lot, but Jesus calls. And I've read that sometimes shepherds would name their sheep, Blacky, Spot, Fluffy, various names that would characterize the observations that the shepherd would have. But what is endearing is that there was not a personal relationship, but almost a personal relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. Such intense interest that these good shepherds would have. The sheep were more than commodity, more than objects that would provide food or warmth, but they were tender to them. And in this, Jesus calls his sheep. He calls us by his sovereign electing purposes, and his sheep hear. The reason we are drawn to the Lord is that we hear his voice and he speaks. He calls by name. He speaks to us and by the very names that he has given to us. Sometimes we don't like to hear his voice. Sometimes, perhaps, in a Bible study or a worship service, you would wish the whole thing would get over with, and so you could go on to something else, but you just can't stop listening. And other times, you're so weighed down, and so sorrowful, and so anxious, that you want to hear more and more, and the time just goes by so quickly. It is Jesus who calls his sheep. He speaks to them. He knows his sheep, he calls his sheep, and he leads his sheep. He brings out his own. Verse 4, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He leads his sheep to the best places, to the places he knows that they need, that will be a benefit to them. And he leads them through the hard places. If you think of the majestic 23rd Psalm, of the still waters, the lush pasture, and then also the hard places, the valley of the shadow of death, illustrative of where the shepherd leads. Strangers would lose a lot of sheep, but Jesus leads his sheep. In verses 3 through 5 is the contrast between the shepherd and the stranger. And that is the first part, the illustration of the sheepfold. When Jesus gave that, the people didn't understand. He used this illustration, verse 6. They didn't understand the things which he spoke to him. And so he gives an explanation, verses 7 through 10. And this explanation, again, begins with this arresting formula. Most assuredly, I say to you, and then he fills out what he is exhorting. What he has to say in verses 7 and 8 is his authority. In verse 9, his benefits. In verse 10, his abundance. He has authority. To verse 7 and 8. Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now we come to the countryside, where he would be the actual physical door, where he would stretch himself out at the opening to monitor those who come in and out at night. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Jesus would be referring to those who detracted from him or who were not the prophets that spoke of him. He would be speaking specifically of the current contentious audience of the scribes and the Pharisees. He is not speaking of John the Baptizer or of the other Old Testament prophets. But those who hated him, those who detracted from him, are the thieves and the robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. We had a delightful conversation with one of the men as he spoke of his awareness of God's graciousness. And he said that there was a religious leader in his church. And as he talked, it became apparent that this religious leader thought that there were many ways to God. And that was the determining factor which caused them to leave that church communion and to seek another place. For they would hear the voice of Jesus, but they would not hear another's voice. Jesus is insistent that he has authority. It is unique authority. I am the door of the sheep. The word I am is emphatic. It is insistent. It is that which is utterly clear. I am the door, and there is none other. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them. He is the rightful authority. In verse 9, he speaks of the benefits. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. Three benefits are at least listed here. The first is salvation. The second, safety. And the third, satisfaction. He is the salvation. Those who enter by me shall be saved. He says, to go back to the majestic picture, here is the shepherd getting up from the opening, and he leads the sheep into the sheepfold, settles them down for the night. They are safe. They are saved from the predators. And when we expand this to what sin has done, being justified by faith, the penalty of sin is canceled. We are under the severe judgment of God until we are justified by faith until we trust in the righteousness of Christ. But in the righteousness of Christ, salvation begins in its dramatic sweeping of our lives as we are delivered from the penalty of sin. And as the Lord works in us holiness or sanctification, we are cleansed from the pollution of sin. Salvation continues in that work of transforming us into the likeness. As we are adopted as children of God, sons and daughters of God, we are given power over sin. We are given a new attitude towards sin. We are given new abilities by the Spirit of God, a new conscience toward the foulness of sin. There is a power over sin that once sin had power over us. And finally, we look forward to the fullness of that salvation, which is glorification, wherein the very presence of sin shall be removed. He has come to give salvation. Second, he has come to give safety, to go in and out. That speaks of a security by which the spooky things inside the corral would not be a bother, or the adversities outside the sheepfold would not be threatening. They can safely go in and out, as he is the sheep gate, the one who governs the lives and the passage of the sheep. And further, he gives full satisfaction. He gives the pleasure of the finding pasture. Verse 10, the abundance, climaxing with the sheep, that the thief does not come but to except to steal, to kill, to destroy. I have come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. Further dramatic contrast between the intentions of the thieves, the robbers, the strangers. They only destroy. They do not offer that which is lasting or true. Jesus provides real life, and more than that, he provides full life. Well, I want to come to draw this to our attention by returning to the opening double affirmations in verse 1 and verse 7. Most assuredly I say to you, the application is, do you hear? Can you listen? Do you understand? We've seen the force of his language, and we can grasp that. Yes, what he's saying is important. I should pay attention to it. Everyone should pay attention to it. It is utterly true. It is beyond dispute. It is unquestionable. To have this stated so close together with one another is a remarkable exhortation. To hear, to listen to the voice of the shepherd, to hear him in all that he has to say. Well, when Jesus has before us, I say to you most assuredly, do you hear? Has he broken through your understanding? There are a lot of voices out there. Some would seduce you, some would sell you, but only one can save you. Hear the voice of Jesus Christ, who is the only sheep gate. Let's bow in prayer. So, Father, as you give us the exhortation to hear your Son, give us also the grace. Give us that openness of understanding. And there are various ways in which, as it were, we hear you. That sometimes in reading the scriptures, it is as if a verse pops out at us and we find a depth of meaning that we have not grasped before. We might mark it or underline it and return to it and meditate upon it. At other times, perhaps looking at the splendor of the world around you, our heart swells with adoration at such beauty, at such amazement, and phrases from the Psalms come to mind and we exalt you. There are other times in which we're really bothered by our conscience. We want to do something, but we're afraid we might get caught. And so whether it is in comforting those who are troubled or troubling those who are comfortable, we do praise you that you are able to speak in ways that go beyond our description. And we would ask that you would give us hearing ears, understanding hearts, and lives that respond, that we might hear the voice of the shepherd, that we might not follow after any other, for there is no other. The uniqueness of our Lord is set before us in such a passionate fashion, in such a personal way. How we praise you that he is the gate of the sheep. He is the one who governs their lives, and he is the one who speaks unto them and guides them and leads them and provides for them. He is the one who saves to the uttermost. Grant that we might evermore hear the voice of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.